Good morning to all of you, and welcome. I have enjoyed the service so far this morning. Okay, chapter 13 in the book of John. I've entitled this, Jesus Knows. John 13. Follow along if you have your Bible with you. I want to read the first four verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now let's first look at a verse in John 7, verse 46. I want to read that verse and then come back to John 13. Who are we talking about here? This Jesus. Well, this was the account here where there was a division of the people because of Jesus. In verse 43, I'll start there. It says, so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And this is interesting because it says the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you capture Jesus? Why didn't you bring him to us? And those officers who were in charge of doing that, basically they had a plan. They said this, never has a man spoken like this man. And that's who we're talking about today in chapter 13. There was something about Jesus that was completely different than those officers, the scribes, the Pharisees, everything that was normal at the time. This was different. This was a different person speaking. There was something about his demeanor, perhaps, or the confidence in which he spoke, or something that stood out above everything else they've ever heard. And this is what they said. Nobody has ever spoken this way. No man. And so this Jesus here in chapter 13 is the same person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus always knew times and seasons. He just knew it. How could he have known? Well, we'll get to a scripture here in a little bit, and I'll read that on how he knew. But, you know, there's scripture that says, Jesus knowing their thoughts said this, or Jesus knowing their hearts did this. Like in Matthew 9, verse 4, I have a few of these scriptures. I'm not going to go to them, but I'll just mention them. Luke 9, 47, Luke 6, 8, and Matthew 12, 25 are times when he said, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Knowing their hearts is in Acts 15:8. And another one in Luke 16:15 where it says, Jesus knows the heart of man. Jesus knowing what was in man is in John 2:25. And in Matthew 22:18 it says, Jesus perceived what was going on basically. Mark 2:8, Jesus being aware in his spirit. And then today, the scriptures that I've already read in verse 1 of 13, and there's many others, I suppose. This is the ones that I have written down. It says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come to depart, his physical body, time on earth, was coming to an end, and he knew that. He just had that knowing. And how was he able to know? And also in verse 3 that I've already read, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. It's amazing that we can know him, that we can know this Jesus that knows everything at the right time, at the right moment. How could he know all things? Well, in John chapter 12, the one right before us, even just two verses prior to chapter 13, it says this in verse 49 of chapter 12. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." And he says, "I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." So everything that, and the reason that he was able to know and continues to know is the Father tells him. And so the relationship between Jesus and the Father was always important to Jesus, the Son. There was moments, there was times in Scripture that it says that Jesus went out and wanted to be alone. And he prayed to the Father. Or he distanced himself from even, not only the crowd, but from the disciples. He wanted to be alone with Jesus, to know what's next, perhaps, or what's coming up. So in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God. Okay, there's in these first three verses, we can see that there are two kingdoms here. Because of the second verse that it talks about, that Satan had already put something in the heart of Judas. There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God, there's a kingdom of Satan. We already know that. Both had their origins in heaven. Only one would return to God. One kingdom was thrown out of heaven because he wanted to be like the Most High. The other kingdom remains because he understood servanthood, as we'll see in the next section here. The kingdom of God is what Jesus talked about a lot, particularly in Matthew. I believe it's like 55 times where he mentioned the kingdom of God. And there's only a couple times, perhaps less than six, that he mentions the church. But it's interesting how Jesus always pointed and referred to the kingdom of God. And that's who we are part of. And Jesus knows. Jesus always knows. Now back to verse 2. This is an illustration of Satan's kingdom at work. When in verse 2 it says, "During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus." So there was something happened. Something had happened either during supper or it's obviously it was before supper. Having already put into the heart of Judas. And it's interesting here, did you know that Judas voluntarily offered or chose to betray Jesus? In Matthew 24, verses 14 and 15, it says this, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?'" So he kind of volunteered. In some point in his life, he chose, he made a decision that he would betray Jesus. And Satan's kingdom had an influence somehow on Judas's life where he entertained a thought long enough and then he acted upon it. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver for this deal. How did Satan come to Judas? Was it when Judas was busy doing whatever he did as far as occupation, or was it at night? Was it when he was alone? When did Satan come to Judas? It's really, we don't know the specifics of it or the details. We can only assume perhaps or imagine how it went. Was it perhaps, and I thought of this because of what was said in John 12, verse 43. Was Judas wanting the approval of man more than approval of God? With the thought of, "I'll be recognized." Is that something that Satan implanted into the heart of Judas? Something that Satan's kingdom put into the heart of Judas made him think about it and then act upon it. Something of interest here in a chapter that we're in. Go over to verse 26 of chapter 13 in John. And here is the, let me go to it here before I get ahead of myself. Verse 26. Jesus had just told them or predicted that somebody's going to betray him, and then the disciples were saying, "Well, who is it? What is it? is it me? And I suppose immediately they began to take inventory or think about their own lives. Did I do something last week? Or did I do something a month ago? And these times are good when we feel that and we do take stock of where we're at in life. And I just assume that their thoughts began to really turn and go and say, why is it me? And so John said, Lord, who is it? And he answered in verse 26, and Jesus said, it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when Jesus had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So I found it interesting that in the beginning of the chapter, the kingdom of Satan had basically planted a thought into Judas's heart. And here, now Satan enters the person. And the last time I had the message was about Satan is real. And he is, as you see here. And as you have experienced things in your life as well, you know that there is a dark side. You know that there is an evil side. And you know that there is a kingdom of heaven where there's light and life and love. So what I also found interesting here, and we'll get back to the going down through where Jesus was symbolizing, gave a symbol of servanthood. Verse 31, it says, so after receiving the morsel, after Judas had received this morsel from Jesus, he went out immediately, and it was night. And I find it interesting. In the Old Testament, there's another account that I thought of when Satan had entered into the personal life of two people, and you all are very well of what happened there. And they went out. I'm not sure what the significance is of this. Let's go. Genesis 3:1, it's the account of Adam and Eve. When they gave in to Satan, who embodied a snake, and they listened to it and took of the fruit and went against better judgment, basically. I don't know how long they entertained that thought when Satan came to them and said, surely said this, that you shouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then they took. And in verse 24 of Genesis 3, it says that, and God drove the man out of the garden. In other words, they went out, away from life and light. And they were placed outside of the Garden of Eden. That thought of being driven out, or that thought of going out and being away from the kingdom of God because you have sold out to the kingdom of Satan now. When we voluntarily choose to let Satan have control in our lives, we are no more in a place of Eden. What does the word Eden mean? There's several of them, but it means a delightful place, for one. The Garden of Eden was a delightful place. It was a pleasure, a delight. And we could sum it up perhaps by saying like this, it is a place that is well watered throughout. And so if our lives are sold out to Satan, or we allow him to enter into our lives, we are controlled by him, and then we begin to live a life that becomes dry and parched, in a dry and a parched land. And it becomes dark immediately because we are out of the light. And we know that when that happens. And we can see that in society today. Okay, let's go back to verse 4. And Jesus got up from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And verse 3, I want to read that again where it says that he had come from God. Jesus had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus, knowing that his time on earth in his current physical body was done, so he presented an important symbolism of serving each other. This is interesting because this is a kind of intimate moment with the disciples in the upper room. And important things to remember are said at the moment important people leave. Important things to remember are said at the moment important people leave. Now think about parents and children. When the oldest child becomes at an age where he's responsible, he or she is responsible, there's no more need to call a babysitter in, right? When mom and dad leave for an evening or a weekend, they depend on the oldest child to be in charge. I was going to, you know, I had this in mind, if Colin was here, I was going to ask him, because he's the oldest child of Kenan and Mary Sue. And he's obviously at the age where he can take care of things. But before you go away, there's instructions that you leave with the oldest child, right? Do this, watch so Carter doesn't misbehave, or this is what you do when this happens, and this is, there's always instructions. And so Jesus was doing the same thing here before he leaves. He knew as his time was coming to an end, his physical presence on earth is going to be done. So he wants to put out, wants to show them how to act and what to do to each other and to serve each other. It's the same thing as a boss to an employee. I worked for my brother Mervin when I was 16 years old, 16 and 17 during the two summers when Mervin was an electrician, and I worked with him. And there was times when he would tell me what to do prior to going to get more supplies. He would tell me where the, obviously when the box, the receptacle boxes were put on the studs, he would tell me how to drill the holes, run this wire and run that wire, and here you do not run a two wire, you have to run a three wire because it's going to be a three-way switch and so on. And then he would leave. I would do my best to do what he wanted me to do, to follow his instructions. And there was times I messed up. We had to pull wires out and put another wires in, other wires. Important things to remember are said at the moment important people leave. The dad to a son, a president to an ambassador perhaps, which is a little different. Usually the president stays at home and sends the ambassador, but he has specific instructions, do this. So here Jesus knows that his time is ending, and he gave, or he showed the then disciples and us current disciples, an important aspect of his kingdom, and that's a symbol of serving in humility from verse 5 through 20. It's interesting here in verse 7, Jesus answered, I think what we're going to do is read from 5 through verse 20. Then Jesus poured out water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And sometimes, I want to stop here, and in those instructions that our parents give to us or our boss, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Why do we have to do this? And we even sometimes, knowing how I was when mom and dad left, we kind of, you know, deviated a little bit. And there's always consequences to that. But there's things that we don't understand sometimes. But later on, when we have children, then it makes sense what mom and dad required of us. That's the way it is here with what Jesus was saying. He said, what I do, you don't understand right now. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's an interesting statement. Here, what's being said here, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Unimportant at this moment are the feet. Being separated from Christ is the important issue. When we become separated, we have no hope. If Jesus doesn't wash us spiritually in our minds and our thoughts and in our hearts, then we're not clean and we're separated from him. And when Jesus said that to Simon, he right away, he said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And that's obvious because Satan had implanted in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. So in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do, that I did to you." Verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. For you know these things, you are blessed. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you, because before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Now we go to verse 21. This is where Jesus is predicting. He has a prediction of who was going to betray him, or that he was going to be betrayed. And then also there is the prediction of the denial, that somebody was going to deny him, and he makes that clear towards the end of the chapter. But something that stood out to me was in verse 21, when Jesus had said this, when he had that moment where he is with his disciples and he teaches them about serving each other in humility. And he said in verse 21, or it says, that when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And then we've covered some of that already with Satan having entered into Judas, and he was the one. It was obvious he was the one, because as soon as that had happened and it was made known, he immediately went out, and it was night. And we'll go to verse 31. Jesus became troubled in his spirit, as I had read. Jesus could have said, and one of you, I'm sorry, I'm getting mixed up here in my notes. He could have included, "And one of you will deny me." One of you is going to deny me, one, not once, not twice, but three times. But he let that go until the end of the chapter. And the reason was, I think, that Jesus waited till he had Peter's full and complete attention. He wanted Peter to know. He wanted to not single him out and make a show of him, I don't believe. But he wanted his full attention. Because as we know, and we read scripture of how Peter was very impulsive, perhaps, and I believe Jesus wanted to wait until he had Peter's full and complete attention. Look at verse 34. Well, we'll start with 31. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said," that's when Judas had went out into the night, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. And he says, 'Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What kind of love? Nobody asked him what kind of love, because I think they knew that this love of serving one another that he had exemplified and served them by washing the feet. Verse 36. Actually, I went over my verse 34 question. "A new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love the disciples? By showing them. And not only in this particular show of serving, but other times and other places, Jesus very clearly and plainly loved the disciples, where I don't think they had ever experienced anything like that, because never a man spoke like this man. Do we love each other as Jesus loved the disciples? And Peter said in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Now he had Peter's attention completely and fully. And so he said, "Will you lay down your life for me?" he asked. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." That must have been devastating to Peter. That must have been something like, what? Knowing Peter and his always quick with answers and with questions and whatever, it was like, I think he had a hard time to process what he had just heard Jesus say. Jesus leveled with Peter, and he said, "You're going to deny me three times, and then a rooster will crow." Jesus knows all about us. He knows about all of us and everything about all of us. Jesus knows our intentions, our motivations. He knows our desires. He knows everything. And one more scripture that I want to turn to is the prior chapter, chapter 12, verse 32. It's so amazing here that Jesus, in the way I want to put it, is the universal magnet. He just is. Let me read verse 32 of chapter 12. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And the reason I like the visual of a magnet, if you have something metal on a table or on a floor, and a magnet, you put it up at a distance just above it, it doesn't have to even hit the metal, it'll draw it right up. It'll just pull it right up off the ground or off the table. And you see that and sometimes on job sites when there's nails and stuff around the ground, there's these little, actually kind of a big magnet thing on two wheels, and you just run around the job site and it'll lift up all those nails. It'll just pick them up. And Jesus said, if I am lifted up, which he did then, as because it was indicating on what kind of death he would die, it would be on the cross. And he draws all men to him now, just draws. Is the visual that you get of Christ on the cross with bloody face, is that something that you are drawn to? I am not. And if you are, I wonder, why would we be drawn to a gruesome scene of just blood and the thorns on his head and outstretched and just, it's just a bloody scene. I don't like it. I don't even like that movie. I never did watch the movie, The Passion of Christ, because I just knew I cannot stand that. The gruesome, the hurt, the pain, and so on. But so what is Jesus saying? If he's lifted up like that, will draw men to him? What is it about that that draws men, draws us, men and women, children? I believe that it's his, the act of surrender, the act of I love you. Just a symbol of the, you could probably say it better than I, just the kindness, the love that he had for us. That's what draws us. That's what draws me. So this morning, my plea and desire for all of us is that we will allow the Christ of Nazareth to draw our hearts to him and not be drawn into kingdom Satan, where he puts thoughts into your minds and you begin to dwell on him and then give in. But allow Christ to draw you. Allow him to be the universal magnet that is irresistible, and you're just right up there with him. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word this morning, the scripture. And I pray that it, as it has went out, the reading of your word would accomplish that for which you have intended it to do in our hearts and in our lives today. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Laverne. I will...